Now shall we kindly turn
this evening,
first of all,
to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we shall read at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Please come down and read at verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Come down the chapter, please, and read at verse 20, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now that's all that we are going to read there. And just before we turn from this passage, I want you to notice one or two things, or perhaps more than one or two, which lie upon the very surface of the passage. First of all, you'll notice that the disciples, we learn from Mark's Gospel that there were four of them, they came to the Lord and they asked him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? The word world there should be age. And then the Lord Jesus immediately began to speak to his disciples about his coming again. And he gives to them, first of all, a number of signs that will precede his coming. I want you to notice these. First of all, he tells us here in verses 4 and 5 that there will be great deception. Many are going to be deceived. That's the first thing, deception. And then the next thing that he mentions in verses 6 and 7 is that there is going to be war, nation rising against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That is the second thing, warfare. And then, after that, he tells us that there shall be summons. That's the next thing. There are going to be summons. And then there will be pestilences and earthquakes. I hope that you are noticing the order of these things. And then after that again, he tells us in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. But notice the time note. Then. That is to say, after these other signs have appeared. And so far as that period of time is concerned, it is all summed up in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Please notice that. These are the beginning of sorrows. And then after the beginning of sorrows, in verse 9, he tells them that many of them are going to be martyred. And following that, we come later on down our chapter, down to verse 29, and that carries us right to the end of the tribulation, which is mentioned in verse 21, and tells us that immediately after that awful tribulation, there are going to be these great convulsions in nature. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give for light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then after that, the Son of Man will come, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And you can see almost at a glance how that coincides with Revelation chapter 1, where we are told that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. And then he shall come, and his angels will gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven. Now turn over, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Please read in Revelation chapter 6. And it will be necessary for us to read this entire chapter. And I want you, please, to notice the order of these awful judgments and the nature of these awful judgments as we read them. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. You remember we pointed out already that the word beast in these chapters ought to be living creature. One of the living creature. And the living creature said, come and see. Now if you look at the revised version, you will notice that the two words and see are omitted. And as the text stands in the revised, which we are told is the more correct text, it reads, I heard the noise of thunder and one of the beasts saying, come, come. And the word come is addressed to the rider upon the first horse, not to John. He wasn't inviting John to come and see. That's what I want to make clear to you. He wasn't inviting John, who wrote these things, to come and see. But he was calling upon the first horse to come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And there went out another horse that was red, and powered wickedly for a penny, a living creature, and followed with him. And power was given on pestilence, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the den and in the rocks of the mountain, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Now I trust that the Lord will bless to us his word. And I may say that God willing, on Lord's Day evening, our subject will be Revelation chapter 7. So that on Lord's Day we shall be continuing with our studies in the book of Revelation. Now we must pause, and we must, for a few minutes at least, consider what has just gone before. Those of you that were in the meeting last evening will remember that we were looking at a scene in heaven's high court above. And in that glorious scene, the Lamb was owned as the rightful heir, the heir indeed of all things, and to him was given by God Almighty, who sat upon the throne, the scroll, which we believe to be the title deed of earth's inheritance. For centuries and centuries, we know Satan had usurped the authority of Christ. And when Christ at last came and was born, Satan began immediately to dog his footsteps and to persecute his blessed person. We saw that in our meeting last evening. He tried in one way and he tried in another way to keep the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. But nothing would deter our blessed Lord and Savior. Mind you, dear friend, it was no wonder that Satan tried to deter him from going to the cross. Because Satan knew, if the Son of God goes to Calvary in accordance with the Old Testament scriptures, I'm a doomed being. That's going to be my death blow. And so he tried with all his ingenuity and with all his power to hinder the blessed Christ of God from going to the cross. But thank God he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, dear friend, on the bloody field of Calvary, alone, unaided, and without any carnal weapons in his hand, he entered into grips with that foul enemy of mankind that had usurped his divine authority for centuries. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he rendered him powerless. And thus the parable of Luke chapter 11 was fulfilled, which tells us that when a stronger than he cometh, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth. And that's what our blessed Lord and Savior did upon the cross. So you see, dear friend, that now, in Revelation chapter 5, Christ is owned as the rightful heir. And the truth of the matter is that he has a twofold right to earth's inheritance. It is his by creation to begin with, and now, added to that, it is his by redemption. Because it was lost, it was ruined, it was forfeited, but he gave his life's blood upon the tree in order that he might restore that which he took not away. In order, dear friend, that paradise might be regained for those that would believe. And so there we thank God upon the cross. He defeated Satan once and forever. And so, dear friend, we come to Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, we see this wonderful scene in heaven. And he is owned as the one that has the right to claim the inheritance. But, dear friend, you will appreciate this. Satan was not just going to yield up all his power because Christ defeated him upon the cross. Oh, no. No, no, no. No, although he was a defeated foe, even then, dear friend, he did not wish to give in. And to this very day, he hasn't yielded and admitted that he was defeated at the cross. And we know that right to this day, and indeed right to the very end of this present dispensation, he will continue to deceive the souls of men and to gather men under his black banner to assemble them to fight against God and to fight against the Lamb. He's going to fight against them, dear friend, to the last inch. And therefore, you see, the kingdoms must be taken by force. And Satan must be dealt with by force. I say it reverently. There's no other way by which he can be dealt with. Those that are animated by him, that is by Satan, filled with him, filled with rage against God, and who today, we know in many parts of the world, are lifting up their fists against the Almighty, they will have to be dealt with by force. The Lord Jesus, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus has received, in Revelation chapter 5, he has received authority, he has been invested with authority to deal with those foes and to crush those foes. And we see him doing that in the chapters which follow. Now, dear friend, you have only to go back to chapter 4 to see what I'm getting at. Because in chapter 4, there is the throne on which God sat. And out of that throne, there issues, we are told, voices, and lightning, and thunder, all expressive of indignation. That is to say, in chapter 4, heaven's throne prepares for the execution of judgment. You see, the day of grace is past. The door of mercy is closed. And now, dear friend, heaven prepares for this great military campaign. And it is described in our Bibles from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 right down to chapter 11 and verse 15. There the seventh angel blows his trumpet, and when he blows his trumpet, we are told that the conquest is finished. Christ is the conqueror. And all the kingdoms of this world, it says, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ is the conqueror. When you come to chapter 11 and verse 15, and the seventh trumpet is sounded. And so, dear friend, a process begins at chapter 6 and verse 1. A process of judgment. And it continues verse by verse until you come to chapter 11 and verse 15. And as that judgment is poured forth from the Lamb, and from the throne of the Almighty in heaven, as it is poured forth, we come nearer and nearer and nearer to his taking possession of the kingdom. But before he takes possession of the kingdom, dear friend, every soul will have to be subdued. Every soul will have to be crushed. For he will take out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and will cast them into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, the great furnace of Matthew chapter 13. How unspeakably solemn all of this is. I know not, but in this meeting tonight there may be some dear souls that are still on the scene. Some perhaps that were brought up tenderly by loving Christian mothers and faithful, praying Christian fathers. And you, that their child, you are still in your sin. Still trampling down the way that leads to hell and the lake of fire. And at any moment the Lord may come. And when he comes, friend, what will you do? Where will you hide your once fair head? Oh, how terrible to be left behind when the saints are raptured. And to be left in this scene where the dark reign of the beast, that sinister being that is yet to rise, as we shall see, God willing, in our future meetings. Oh, I would urge upon you tonight, dear unsaved soul, hasten to Jesus, hasten to Christ, for the door is open, and get your soul saved for the great eternity. And so the throne, as I said, is prepared. And the Lamb in chapter 5, he takes the book into his pierced hand. The book that gives him the authority to deal with all his foes and to take the kingdoms of earth. He takes that book into his hand. And what follows? As he begins to open that book, which is pictured there upon her scroll. As he begins to open it, you see that is a scroll. And there the scroll is being opened. As he opens that scroll, judgment after judgment begins to fall. First of all, the seal. And then after the seals, the trumpets. And then again after the trumpets, the vials. The seals are said to come from Christ himself as he opens the book. The trumpets are said to come from the angels, because there are seven angels, and they will prepare themselves and they will sound their trumpets. Therefore, the trumpet judgments come from those mighty angels in heaven. For in the vials of God's wrath, also pictured upon our chart, the vials are the vials of the wrath of God. And it will be God himself, God Almighty, who will pour out those vials upon ungodly men. Until at last ungodly men are crushed. Crushed, dear friends. Subdued. Broken, for he will break them, as Psalm 2 says. He will break them in shivers like a potter's vessel. Oh, I tell you, dear friend, then the day of grace will be over. And man will have to do not with the Lamb of Calvary, not with the Lamb waiting to woo them, but they will have to do with the mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will roar out of Zion in that day. And his enemies, all his enemies, will be destroyed. My dear friend, I feel like lingering, pleading with you to come to Christ if you are not yet saved. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be out of Christ these days. It was always a terrible thing to be out of Christ. But in these days of tragedies, and of earthquakes, and of famines, and of distresses, and of calamities, and of divine visitations of judgment everywhere on the face of the earth, it is indeed, dear friend, a most terrible thing to be out of Christ.
Because all of these things that are taking place here, friends, they are the precursors of His coming in judgment.
Therefore, you ought to take warning, and you ought to flee to His wounded side. There it is to you. Now, dear friend, we come to Revelation chapter 6. I want you to notice about these seven seals that they are divided. We saw one evening before how that usually, where you have got a cycle or a series of seven, it is divided into two parts of four and three. Even so it is with these seals. They are divided into those two parts. Because under the first four seals, under the opening of the first four seals, there come forth the four horsemen of the apostles. Now, each of these, dear friend, means judgment for the world. And I want you to think of them. First, there is a white horse. A white horse. And the rider up on the white horse, he wears a crown. And he carries in his hand a bow. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Who is the rider up on the white horse? Is the rider upon the white horse Christ? I feel, dear friend, more convinced than ever that the rider upon the white horse cannot be Christ. And I say that, dear friend, because of certain reasons. It's true that Christ will ride upon a white horse. But when he rides upon a white horse, it will be out of heaven, according to chapter 19. But we are not told that this horse here comes out of heaven. That's the first reason. Another reason is this, that this rider here carries a bow and an arrow, which speaks of a very easy conquest. He only requires a bow and arrow. But when Christ comes in Revelation 19, he carries a sword, and out of his mouth we are told, out of his mouth there goes the sword. And he's going to rule the nations, he says, with a rod of iron. All expressive of might and strength and severity. Very, very different from a bow and arrow indeed. That's my second reason. A third reason is this rider wears a crown. But the crown that he wears is entirely different from the crown that the rider in chapter 19 wears. In chapter 19, the rider of the white horse, Christ, no doubt about that, he comes in his majesty and in his glorious glory, and on his head it says, wear many crowns. Not just one. This rider is only one. But the rider in chapter 19 has many crowns. That's another reason. But dear friend, again, the crowns that the rider in chapter 19 wears are literally diadems. Regal crowns. Crowns that a reigning monarch would wear. Whereas the crown here is merely the victor's crown. So that there again, there is a difference. That's another reason. Further, dear friend, I don't think that it would be in keeping for this writer to be Christ, because Christ is mentioned in the immediate context. We are told, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and then I heard the voice saying, come. And there came forth a white horse and his rider. It is the Lamb who speaks the word to the living creature. It is the Lamb who opens the book. Of course, I cannot see that person can be identified with the Lamb who is mentioned in the opening clause. And again, dear friend, when Christ comes in chapter 19, when he comes a conquering king, with all his people with him, there will be no riders to follow.
horse to follow him. You have the new red horse, follow him, dear friend. You have the new black horse, follow him. Praise God. Oh, no. Thank God when he comes, there's going to be no more red horse, not warfare. There's going to be no more black horse, not famine. And there's going to be no more teal horse, because that speaks of God's four sure judgments which are mentioned in the compact. And so, my dear friend, I feel perfectly satisfied that the rider upon the white horse is not the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the rider is not the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we identify this rider? Well, dear friend, I think if you read down these verses carefully, you will see that each one of these riders does not represent an individual at all. Each of these riders on these horses represents a movement. A movement upon the earth. You can see that. Almost at a glance. The red horse represents warfare. Not a person. The rider of that red horse doesn't refer to a person. He refers to a movement or a system. Warfare. The same as the black horse. The black horse and his rider, they speak of common. They speak, as we have already seen, of death, but death by those judgments which are specifically mentioned in the verses. So that these horsemen, please remember, they do not represent men so much as systems or movements upon the earth. Because you have to remember, dear friend, that while the scene in chapter 5 is a scene in heaven, the scene in chapter 6 is one upon earth. Revelation 6 and verse 1, that the day of the Lord begins. The first time that the day of the Lord is ever mentioned in your Bible, it is in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. And after that, it is mentioned more than 40 times in the Old Testament. And it is mentioned quite a number of times in the New Testament as well. And I want you to remember, day of the Lord is not the same as the day of Christ. Oh, you say, but isn't Christ the Lord and isn't the Lord Christ? That is perfectly true, dear friend. At the same time, every time, now mark what I say, every time that the day of Christ is mentioned, it's in connection with blessing, and it's in connection with heaven. Every time that the day of the Lord is mentioned, it's in connection with cursing, it's in connection with judgment. It's in connection with the ungodly, and it's always associated with her. And I believe that here, in Revelation 6 and 1, the day of the Lord dawns. Now you see, the day of salvation has ended. This is the day of salvation. Now the day of salvation has ended. And the day of the Lord begins. It's going to be a day of judgment. It's called the day of the Lord, because of them. The Lord, who was crucified upon the cross. We are told that if men had only known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they did crucify the Lord of glory. And now the Lord is coming. And my friend, and before he comes, he will assert his rights. He will. He will assert his rights. In this world where his rights have been denied, now for 1900 years and more, he will assert this. It will be his day. Man has had his day. Well, dear friend, the Lord is going to have his day. And he's going to put down all rule and all opposition. And he's going to rule from the river to the end of the earth. Please, brethren and sisters, distinguish between things that differ. And don't be confusing the day of Christ with the day of I want to say this, that there is a very close correspondence between the verses that we read in Matthew 24 and the 6th chapter of the book of the Revelation. You have only to give the two passages a cursory reading to see that for yourself.
And therefore I believe, dear friend, that both of the passages have got to do with the day of the Lord. I do not say that that day of the Lord will begin immediately that the church is raptured. It may not. It may not begin for a period of time. But it will begin. And it will last. Not merely for those 7 years of Daniel's last week. But it will last right on to the end of the millennium. Now all you have to do is read down Matthew chapter 24 with a thoughtful mind, and you will see that the signs there, in the very order in which they are given, correspond with these awful judgments in Revelation chapter 6. What have we here to begin with in Revelation 6? We have here the rider upon the white horse. What does this represent? Well, I tell you what I believe it represents. It represents that great delusion that is to come upon the earth after the rapture of the church. That, I believe, is what it refers to. That great delusion that is to come. And we know very well that that great delusion will be personified in a man. Yes. And that man will be the false prince, the great personage that is to arise at the end of his dispensation. Mentioned again, more specifically, in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. It will be a time of delusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us they received not the love of the truth that they might receive. Therefore God shall send them a strong delusion. It will be a judgment from the hand of God. That strong delusion. Then, dear friend, man's eyes will be blinded to the truth of God. And their ears will be closed according to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 6, so that they won't hear God's voice. There will be the strong delusion of blood upon the earth. You think, dear friend, of the awful times that there will be then. You know that the world tonight is just ready for war. The great powers are all building up their armaments. The most fearful weapons of war that ever anyone has conceived of. And if the Lord would come tonight, all the salt of the earth would be gone in a moment of time. And then the whole mass of humanity would corrupt and would just go quickly from bad to worse. What will the result of that be? The result of that, dear friend, will be that there would be world chaos. There would be universal confusion in this scene. And international affairs would be absolutely out of hand altogether. They're almost up as it is today. But you think that when all the Christian states then are taken, and all the praying Christians are taken, think what kind of a world it will be that will be left. And then to think, dear friend, that God will send those mighty strong delusions. Man will be deluded. And what will they do? Oh, they will say, we need a man. We need a man. And the devil will have his man on the spot ready. I don't know, dear friend, he may be a knight somewhere on the earth tonight. It's very likely that he is. But God only knows. We tell it as if. One thing is absolutely sure, and that is that tonight the stage is set. I don't say that it's being set. It is set, dear friend. It's set for the last great act in the drama. It's set, ready for that last great act. And this great mighty prince may be alive today. The devil will bring him forward just at the right time. What kind of a man will he be? He will be the ideal man. That's what he'll be. He'll be a born genius. He will be a great political leader. He will be the greatest dictator that has ever breathed.
and dictators such as Napoleon and the Kaiser and Hitler and Mussolini, they will be dwarfed by this great man. I have no doubt at all, dear friend, that he will be a man with a very fascinating personality. A man with great driving force. A man who is shrewd and has foresight. A man who is very born for conquest and command. He will come. And the powers of earth, the powers in the, particularly those in Southwest Europe, they will say, this is the man for whom we have been living. And they will come, one nation will come after another and put the reins of their government into his hand. And they will nestle in his shadow. And he will be so great and so wise, for he will be a man, dear friend, of consummate wisdom, for he will be indwelt by the very old devil himself. But in a very, very short time, he will bring peace out of chaos. He'll bring order, he'll bring life, and he'll bring peace. He'll not require a great sword to rise into power. No, friend, he'll have an easy conquest. The great nations will welcome him. Come, they'll say, come, come. Thou art the man for whom we have been waiting, come. And he'll only need an old-fashioned bow and arrow to get into the seat of power. He won't have much opposition, very, very little opposition. He won't need a sword or any rifles or any guns. No, no. And he will come into the seat of power, and then everything will be lovely. Everything will be lovely. Lovely. And what will men say? Paul says, then men will say, peace and sin. Peace and sin. Peace at last. Oh, they'll say, aren't we weary of war? Aren't we weary, they'll say, of this awful tension that has been dragging on for so many years? And they will all gather around him, and there will be peace, and there will be safety, yes, and they will put the victor's crown upon his head, and he will be their great master in that day. And they will rightly say, and no doubt they will say, this is the Christ. Who is like unto the beast, they will say, who is like unto the beast? So there will be the great delusion. The great delusion. That's the first thing. Isn't that exactly what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 24? When the disciples asked him what the signs would be. And he spoke to them of those signs which would come in that time which is described as the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows will be the first half of Daniel's week. The first half of the 3.5 years, dear friend, before the great tribulation commences in its full fury. And that period will begin with this great delusion. It will follow the resurrection of the saints and the rapture of the church. The great delusion. And that's where the Lord begins in Matthew chapter 24. What does he say? He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He said, many are going to be deceived. See that ye be not deceived. And he's referring to that time, dear friend, the beginning of sorrows. And he says, in effect, he says, this is the first sign of it. The very first sign of the time of sorrows is this, that many are going to be deceived. And that, I believe, dear friend, is what is represented by that white horse of his rider. They're going to say peace. But what will it be? It will be just the lull before the storm. That's all it will be, the lull before the storm. What's the second sign of the Lord give? What's the second sign? Listen. He says, there shall be war. Nation, he says, will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That is to say, the lull will soon be broken. The spell of deception and delusion will soon be broken. Don't be deceived, says the Savior. Don't be deceived, because there's not going to be peace on earth. And the Christ has not yet appeared, though there will be false Christ, and they will deceive many. Don't be deceived, he says, for he says there's going to be war. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. That's the second sign. And you see at a glance, dear friend, that corresponds with the second sign in Revelation chapter 6. The fiery red horse of warfare goes forth. And he who sits on that horse, that war horse, he doesn't take with him a bow and an arrow. No, no, friend. He takes with him, we are told, a great sword. So that under the opening of that second seal, there is going to be carnage beyond description. Oh, the blood of men will flow in torrents in those awful times that are destined to come upon this ungodly world. How unspeakably solemn it all is. What's the next thing the Lord mentioned in Matthew 24? He said, there shall be famines. That's number 3, there shall be famines. Famines, yes, of course, and you see how John's book, The Apocalypse, agrees. The next horse is a black horse. And you notice that the rider on the black horse, he has a pair of balances in his hand. Because that black horse and his rider, they speak of famines. And in those days, the balances will have to be used because food rationing will be introduced again. And it will be introduced on a great universal scale. From the meeting tonight, there's not time, dear friend. I've already gone on past my time, and I'm sorry. There's not time to pursue the subject further. But how terrible these times are when the day of the Lord opens. And you see how the words of the Savior, as he outlined the future, how they perfectly agree with the words of the beloved seer John of the Isle of Patmos. The signs are the same, and they're given in the very same order in both the passages. What a time it will be. God help us, his people. God help us. Mind you, brethren, we're not going to be down here very long. We're not. We're not going to be here very long. The Lord is coming very quickly now. He is. Oh, that we were all awakened to see this, that Jesus is coming. He's coming. Somebody says, may he come in 1962. He may, dear friend, he may come in October 1962. He may. Yes, he may come tonight. There's one thing sure, friend, the last souls to form part of the church are being gathered in. The Lord is just waiting until the last one comes in. The last one is saved. That one may be saved tonight. God help us, his people. Don't, if you have sorrow and if you have trouble and if you have bereavement, friend, don't take it too seriously. Don't take it too seriously. Let them that sorrow be as them that sorrow not. Because why? Because the Lord's coming. He's coming. And he's going to come so quickly. Not worthwhile sorrowing, because soon we're all going to meet, all of us that are saved, we're all going to meet in the sky. The parting is going to be so short. There's no use of being overcome with sorrow. Jesus is coming again. Come and sing the glad word. Coming for those he redeemed by his blood. The all-important thing, brethren and sisters, is that we should live for eternity and that we should warn poor, guilty sinners of their danger and plead with them and pray for them that they may be saved before the door of salvation closes, before the door of salvation is at an end, and the awful day of the vengeance of our God is ushered in. Because you remember, to go back again in thought, to Luke chapter 4 that we were considering last night, when the Lord read the sentence from Isaiah chapter 61 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, he closed the scroll, he closed it. What's the next sentence? And the day of vengeance of our God. And friends, the day of vengeance of our God opens.
in Revelation chapter, the door is yours. God help us and God bless his word.